This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, last week we looked at Isaiah 54, which is the first part of our response to this suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And now we look at Isaiah 55, which dovetails, goes together with Isaiah 54. So we'll be looking at Isaiah 55 this morning. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning with verse 1. And as we turn our attention to God's word, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in Isaiah chapter 55, we are given some beautiful images which express profound truths. Right at the beginning, we have this invitation to a banquet that is ready. The food has been served, and it's describing our salvation and that invitation to come to the Lord in faith. And then we have God's word bringing life, just like rain and snow cause things to grow and flourish. And then at the end of this chapter, we have all of creation responding in praise to what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned, chapter 54 in Isaiah and chapter 55 both go together. They are both responses to what this suffering servant Jesus Christ has accomplished. Responding is the theme of both of these chapters. They both mention what the Lord has done and then describe our response. 54, the title of last week's sermon was Break Forth into Singing. You have that at the beginning of 54, and you see how at the end of 55, we have it once again with the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing. So there's the response to what the Savior has accomplished, to what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Last week, we had images of a growing family, of a restored marriage and of a glorious city. And this week, it's about believing, repenting, and rejoicing. Responding to this invitation to come in faith. Responding to the command to repent and return to the Lord. And a response of breaking forth into singing, worshiping the Lord. In chapter 54, we saw this growing family. You're going to need a bigger house. And now in chapter 55, we see who is going to be part of this family. Who's going to be filling up this house? And it's those who repent, those who believe, and those who worship. We are responding to this invitation to come, to seek, and to sing. And those will be our three points this morning as we look at Isaiah 55. First, we are responding to the invitation to come. And this is a call to faith. In chapter 54, we heard that all is forgiven. Because of this suffering servant, all is forgiven. And now we move on to chapter 55, and we have an invitation to experience that forgiveness. And the way that that's expressed is in these commands, in these invitations. Within the first seven verses of this chapter, we have at least 12 commands. Come, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk, listen, incline your ear, hear, seek, call upon him. There's an urgency in these commands, an urgency. The table has been set. Everything has been done. The food is ready. If you are thirsty, if you are hungry, come. It's like Jesus telling us, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this invitation to come, as you can see in your Bibles, it's restated three times. And that is followed by three commands to listen, which is then followed by three promises. And so first we have these commands, this invitation to a meal. Come to the waters, you who are thirsty. Your need is that you are thirsty. And here is an invitation to satisfy that thirst. Here's an invitation for you to come, you who have no money. So not only are you thirsty, not only are you hungry, you also have no money. You're impoverished. You can't pay and you're thirsty. However, your lack of money is not going to keep you from getting what you need. Come, buy wine and milk. So you are thirsty, you have no money, and the invitation here is, don't just come and get water. Come and get wine. Come and get milk. without money, without price. So the emphasis here is on the freeness of this nourishment. At least it's free to you. Because right alongside the fact that you don't have to pay anything for this wine and this milk is the word buy. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money. And what's being communicated there is that there was a cost for this meal, for this wine, for this milk, for this bread. You're just not paying that cost. It's free to you. Someone else has footed the tab. It's already been paid for. You are hungry. You are thirsty. You have no money. And it's the Lord who provides. This feast that's provided for you is a feast that you don't have to pay for. And it's an image of salvation. Christ paid the price for what we freely receive. Jesus uses the same kind of intense invitation in his parable about the master and his banquet. Those who were first invited to this banquet, they refused to come. They gave all sorts of excuses. And then the master told his servant, Luke 14, verse 23, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. God has made all of the preparations. The feast is ready. The invitation has been sent out. The food is on the table. Are you going to come or not? And in Jesus' parable, there were a lot of excuses. Well, I just bought a field, or I bought a bunch of oxen that I have to go look at, or I just got married. Lots of excuses for not coming to the banquet. And what's the master's response? For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Now, there are many today who have heard this call to faith, who hear and have heard this urgent command to come, and they wait. They make excuses. Well, I just bought some oxen that I have to go look at. Or I want to go sow my wild oats before I settle down. Or I'm not sure. What if I'm coming for the wrong reasons? I'm thirsty and hungry, but what if I'm not hungry enough? If you tell your dog to come here, and he just sits there looking at you, he has not obeyed your command. And it doesn't matter what's going on inside your dog's head. He might think, well, I don't want to come to my master just based on the treats that he will give me. I want to come to him out of a true and sincere desire to please him and be loyal to him. It doesn't matter what your dog is thinking in that moment, because he disobeyed you by sitting right. You told him to come, and he sat there. Failure to respond, hesitance in response, is disobedience. God is giving you a command here. Come to me. And the obedient response is to come. If you do not come, you are disobeying. And it doesn't matter how you try to rationalize your disobedience. I want to come to him for the right reasons, not just the benefits, but a true desire for God. Who are you, oh man, to talk back to God? The reality is that God has spoken. Come. And your hesitance, your waiting, your lack of response is disobedience. It is God saying, come, and you are responding by saying no. After these clear commands to come, we are given these commands to listen. The eating of this banquet turns into listening. The nourishment that you need is found in what you hear, that your soul may live. Listen diligently to me, we are told. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear. Why? Why are you hearing? That your soul may live. So now the image of being fed at this banquet, our needs being met, is turned into hearing, and that hearing giving life to our soul. Think of Romans chapter 10. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And there Paul is quoting from Isaiah 52 verse 7. The gospel message that you hear and respond to. The command is clear. Come, listen. And then after that comes the promises. Verses 3 through 5, we have these three promises. The first is this promise of blessing that is secured by this everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David, an everlasting covenant that God made with David. A never-ending promise, a never everlasting covenant made with you. Salvation through David's greater son. And the command is come. Second, these promises are secured by the word of the king. Behold, I made him a witness to the people, verse 4 says. So here it's David being a witness, not just to the people, it's the peoples. So it's not the people of God, it's the peoples, the Gentiles, the nations. And you might be thinking at this point, okay, how was David a witness of the gospel to the nations? I mean, David as king did a lot of good things, but being a witness to the Gentiles, that just doesn't seem to fit. And what we need to keep in mind here is that David is pointing forward to his greater son, Jesus Christ. David is a foreshadow of Christ. The line of David that will always be on the throne. And here the promise is that he is a witness to the peoples. And it finds its fulfillment in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. It's the suffering servant who picked up this role of being a prophet, this prophetic task, this witness to the people, and fulfills this role of David's witness to the world. And that's where you get the command, listen. Listen diligently to these words. And then third and finally, the Lord will draw in nations that David didn't even know. Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. So now the nations, everyone outside of Israel, the words are emphatic here. The whole Gentile world is on the move towards David, towards Jesus Christ. You're going to need a bigger house, which we heard in Isaiah 54, now takes on a whole meaning, new meaning, as the world is responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, just to summarize all the richness that we've looked at so far, a meal is ready, accomplished by Jesus Christ, and you are told to come to the meal that's being provided for you, that is provided for you. The image of meal and eating turns into listening, which is the food for your soul that you may have life. And this listening to the message that brings life is guaranteed by an everlasting, never-ending covenant with David, a message and a promise that is proclaimed and goes out to all nations. Isaiah has just covered God's covenantal promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ to accomplish salvation. And you are now told in light of that to come. It is a call to faith, to believe. Failure to respond is disobedience. And so we respond in faith. We come, first of all. And secondly, we are also given this call to repent. to seek. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We keep going with the sets of three. This time we have three parts to this call to repent, to seek the Lord, to forsake sin, and to return to the Lord. And so first here, to seek the Lord. Basically, seek the Lord while he may be found. This is stop dragging your feet and become intentional about the Lord. Setting your highest value on him, removing everything and anything that keeps you from him. Quit making excuses. Hear his word without talking back. Be open to his will without any preconditions. Use your money for his causes first. And the ripple effect of seeking the Lord is an ever-widening circle. Seek the Lord is a whole life reorientation with Christ. We stop treating him as an afterthought or as a side note. And he becomes our continual feast, our defining center. Christ-centered living, you could say. And the time to move in this direction, the time to seek the Lord and call upon him, is right now. This invitation is for those of you who have not yet come to the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This is a right now, drop what you're doing. Nothing is more important than this. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior invitation. That demands an immediate response. The table is set. Dinner is ready. Food is being served. Are you coming or not? This invitation is also for those of you who have been Christians, who have been living the life of faith for many years. One of the challenges that we face in our lives here and now in this world is that the longer we live, the more and more the ways of the world, the ways of our culture and community become our ways. Raymond Ortlund explains, "We American Christians can't just tweak our American ways and our American thoughts. We can't just make a decision for Christ and leave it at that. We can't join a certain church because it won't challenge our selfish lifestyle and think that that is Christianity. Being nice, harmless, church-going people with no repentance, no submission, no forsaking of self, no pursuit of Christ, but all of that covered with a glaze of sentimental religion on Sunday mornings. This is not what God has in mind for us." Isaiah gives us an eloquent quote here, an eloquent testimony. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Repentance here is both forsaking sin and returning to the Lord. So often, when we think about repentance, we think about asking for forgiveness of sins. And we leave it at that. Forsaking our sins. Or we just think about turning to the Lord or returning to the Lord, recommitting our lives to the Lord, and we never get to the point of confessing and repenting of our sin. When it comes to repentance, it's both. Forsaking sin and turning to the Lord. The person who genuinely turns to Christ for salvation lets go of the sin that he or she has been holding on to, and at the same time turns to the Lord, turning away from sin and turning to Jesus Christ. When Jesus invites sinners like us to come to him, he says, "Come to me, you who are come to me, all you who are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But then immediately he adds, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." You're throwing down your sin, you're forsaking your sin, and you're turning to the Lord in order to pick up his yoke. And what is that? What does it mean to pick up Christ's yoke? It means you are giving up and turning away from your idolatry and turning to the Lord, returning to the Lord to worship only him. You're repenting of your hatred and turning to the Lord in order to love him and others as you love yourself. You are stopping your murdering and your hatred, and you're turning to the Lord and starting to love. You stop committing adultery and you turn to the Lord and start loving your spouse like Christ has loved the church. Gave himself up for her. To come to him includes taking his yoke upon us, being subject to him, living as if he is Lord, master of your life, being subject to his direction, his guidance, learning from him, being obedient to him. And if you are unwilling to make that kind of commitment, then you're not really placing your trust in him. You're not truly believing in him, repenting of your sin and placing your faith in Christ. When we realize that a genuine saving faith must be accompanied by genuine repentance of sin, that helps us understand why some of the preaching today falls short of a full presentation of the gospel. What do I mean? Well, if there's no mention of the need for repentance, there's no mention of sin, then sometimes the gospel message becomes only believe in Jesus Christ and be saved without any mention of repentance or sin. Faith without repentance is only half of the story. Why are you believing in Christ? What is he saving you from? You haven't dealt with the sin issue. And then we end up with things like the prosperity gospel to fill that void. Repent and believe. And this is not just at the beginning of your Christian life when you were first converted. Faith and repentance is the attitude of our hearts throughout our entire life. Each day there should be heartfelt repentance for the sins that we have committed. And faith in Jesus Christ to provide for our needs and enable us to live the Christian life. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. People of God, do you feel a sorrow for sin? And does that sorrow for sin leads you to turn away from that sin, to forsake it, to let it go, and turn back to the Lord, return to the Lord, knowing that he will have compassion on you and that he will forgive you because he's shown the full extent of his compassion and his forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Our faith and repentance, a part of your Christian life? Or have they grown somewhat weak in your life? Maybe something you could work on. God is calling us to give up that sin we've been holding on to and return to him. And we are responding to that invitation, to that command. We're responding to the invitation to come to seek. And third and finally, we are responding to the invitation to sing. Here we have a call to worship. Verse 10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return from there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Remember at this point, keep in mind where God's people are when they're hearing these words from Isaiah. They're in exile in Babylon. And think with me for just a moment where God's people have lived throughout redemptive history in terms of the water that was there to provide. When they were down in Egypt, they had the Nile River, which provided irrigation and provided food, provided life. In Babylon, they've got the Tigris and the Euphrates. But in Canaan, what keeps the Jordan River flowing? Well, it's the rain. It's the snow. If you don't have rain, there's no water. There's no life. The rain is what puts food on the table. And now you see how Isaiah's images are all being used to communicate the same message from the banquet at the beginning with the Lord providing the food that we need. And that food that we need is his word that we hear that brings life, to now word being described as the rain that brings life. Just like the rain and the snow come down and the earth sprouts forth life, in the same way, God's word is living and active. It goes out and it doesn't return empty. It accomplishes God's purpose, which is bringing life. The grass withers and the flower fades, Isaiah 40 says, but the word of our God will stand forever. Peter picks that up in 1 Peter 1, verse 24. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. And now we've come full circle to that word which gives life. Verse 12, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And so this final image that we are given, the final picture that Isaiah paints for us in response to the suffering servant, is of all of creation responding to what the servant has accomplished, responding in praise to Jesus Christ. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this suffering servant. We've been looking at Christ and what he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. All that he came to do, dying in our place, bearing our sin, giving us his righteousness, accomplishing our salvation. And it's easy for us to overlook the fact that sin, our sin, our fall into sin, not only impacted us totally, total depravity, but it also impacted creation, as all of creation suffers that curse from the fall, the curse of sin. That's why Paul mentions all of creation waiting in eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation is longing for the day when God's people are redeemed fully and completely, when salvation is fully realized. So when Christ, as the suffering servant, came, suffered, died, and rose again, conquering sin, yes, it was for your salvation. And our proper response is to break forth into singing. But behind us is the rest of creation also enjoining that chorus as all of creation is breaking forth into singing as well. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing. The trees are clapping their hands. The curse has been undone. So instead of a thorn bush, instead of weeds, you've got the cypress, an evergreen. So that which symbolized death and the curse, thorns, weeds, thistles, is now replaced by that which symbolizes life. Instead of the briar, another weed, you have the myrtle, which is a blossoming tree, a blossoming bush. Think of the crepe myrtles down south, bright white and pink blossoms. The redeemed people in Jesus Christ, responding to his life-giving word, are living in a completely redeemed world because of what the servant Jesus Christ has done. They're singing forever, an everlasting singing that will signify who the Lord is and what he has done. And when we respond to the word of God, this invitation to come, to seek, to sing, when we respond to God's word, the power of that word doesn't return empty. It gives life, like rain causing things to sprout and grow. It transforms our life by the forgiveness and the peace of God. And it makes us singing members of the new creation that will last forever. What are you waiting for? The table has been set. The food is ready. Come. Respond to the invitation to come, to seek, to sing. This is what the suffering servant has accomplished. This is what Jesus Christ has done for you. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the joy and peace that is ours in Christ. We shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace because of what he suffered, because of what the suffering servant has done for us and all of creation. We now join that chorus of praise to you who has forgiven us, who has set us free from sin and death, and has given us life forever. For the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.